Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And join me in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, which speaks to us, challenges us, comforts us. We pray for our children, even as they're dismissed to children's worship. Would you teach them from your word and just grow a love in them for you? Holy Spirit, work in our midst this morning as we try to lift Jesus up and as we bring honor and worship to who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been asked a lot this week, soon as that sermon title went into the bulletin last Sunday and up on our board outside, what do you mean by church fatigue? So I began doing an informal survey of people I'd meet, and I asked them this question: when you think about church, do you feel tired? To a person, it was like 100%. Everybody said, of course. Until I realized my survey at the beginning was all just about your church staff. But the majority of people that I met through this week and I asked this question to, they all had the sense, yeah, when I think about church and all that I do, I feel a little tired. Now, of course, most of those who I ran into this week were kind of the real church devotees who are here outside of the normal Sunday worship hours. But I was also surprised that not everybody felt this way. Some actually said it was exactly the opposite. The idea of going to church was actually really rejuvenating when they were tired. So if we're really honest with ourselves, where would you place yourself on this spectrum versus the idea of church makes me tired to the idea of church just rejuvenates my soul? I do love the church, and during most seasons of my life, I cannot think of anything better than being involved at church and being at church. You know, the idea of being with others from church and singing the praise songs and the hymns together, the idea of listening and learning from God's word, and just the idea of hanging out with fellow brothers and sisters. There are seasons in our lives when we are physically tired and mentally and emotionally worn down, but don't we get excited about the idea of being at church and finding spiritual renewal? And then there are seasons when there's the last thing we want to do, when you're just afraid that your pastor is going to ask you to do one more thing, where every volunteer opportunity you just want to cringe and hide, when the idea of getting up on Sunday feels like work rather than joy and an expression of worship. I know that in spite the weariness and the fatigue that many of us do feel about church, you show up. You're actually here early on a Sunday morning. You worship and you serve and you follow God because something about this whole experience, something about our obedience brings us meaning and gives us purpose when we do this. So today's sermon is not simply about devolving into any sort of griping or complaint session about how tired we are or how much God's word and our relationship with God and our being a part of church demands of us. But rather, we want to see how Jesus addresses those who are weary and burdened. While I was writing my sermon this week and hitting that point of feeling like, man, I really am tired and physically worn out, and I think our church is doing that, I got a church from one of our missionary email from one of our missionaries. It popped up, and I looked at it because it was urgent, and it actually wasn't about themselves, but it was an urgent prayer request, and they were asking for prayer for one of the teammates who's a national in the country that they serve. And this person was asking for prayer for her mother who had just been taken down to the police station because she had an informal house church meeting at her house, and the police were basically telling her, knock it off. We don't want you to meet illegally at your home. And the mother was obviously under stress and duress and spent hours being questioned at this police station about her faith in Christ. And all of a sudden, all of those things that I was feeling like, man, this is just exhausting being a church, seemed to dissipate in light of the bigger picture of what so many of our other brothers and sisters go through in this world. But even with this perspective, the reality is we run at a crazy speed. Earlier this spring, as we began planning for our summer as a ministry staff and began thinking about the list of new things that we wanted to do this summer and into next fall, we frankly became overwhelmed as we look at all the current programs that we had to continue to do, as well as all the new things that we wanted to do. There were just so many needs here at the church, and perhaps even greater, there were needs outside the walls of this church building. We need volunteers in so many different places. We need volunteers with our youth, our children, in our nurseries. We need volunteers to do the greeting and the hospitality. We need volunteers to run welcome tables and do ushering on Sunday. We need volunteers for Kids Week coming up, and we need new committee members and new small group leaders in our young adult fellowships and in our communities. We need new volunteers for Thursday night homeless outreach. We need people to do media and sound every week, English teachers for our focus program, friendship Bible study partners and volunteers, people to help organize all church Sunday breakfasts. And as we began thinking about this, the list went on and on and on about just all the needs here at our church. Aren't you just exhausted listening to that volunteer list? But even more importantly, or just as importantly, we need men and women outside the walls of this church being witnesses in their workplaces, right? We need to impact our Boston city and the workplaces we're at. We need volunteers for our many ministry partners that we support. And we need missionaries willing to go overseas. It can get overwhelming. On top of that, as we were looking at our summer and our fall, we looked at the bulletin, and in the area of giving, you can see that our ministry budget is actually 14% in deficit under budget, and our missions budget is doing even worse at 24% in deficit. It was a little depressing as we began thinking about all the needs of the church. And so, as we were thinking through the summer preaching themes with Gordon being gone, it was determined that perhaps we needed to preach on stewardship. Surely a bunch of messages getting our congregation to do more, volunteer more, to give more, surely that couldn't help. And particularly if we could preach this with just a little bit of passion and inspiration sprinkled in with a good dose of guilt, wouldn't that get the job done? But there was a problem with this. None of us preaching over this next month, none of us really felt like we wanted to hear about giving more or doing more, and we definitely didn't feel very much like preaching about doing more and giving more. You know, my Baptist pastor friend used to joke with reworking the famous nursery rhyme, Mary Had a Little Lamb, and he goes, we Baptists sing it this way. He goes, Mary had a little lamb, it was hers to keep. Then it joined a Baptist church and died for lack of sleep. I thought surely we could sing that at Park Street Church. As we began assessing where we were, as we were honest with ourselves, we had to confess that as pastors and as a staff, we were tired, and that we knew that many of our congregants, many of us here, were also tired. Yes, we're physically tired. We're living at a pace of life that overstretches us and gives us little margin for rest and renewal in our lives. I remember seeing an article a little while back talking about how some prognosticators in the 60s talked about how 50 years from now, technology would have been so advanced in terms of improving our productivity that Americans would only have to work 20 hours a week. Yeah, right. We're living at a pace physically that's not healthy, leaving little time for exercise, sleep and rest, solitude, family time, and time for our relationship with God. Not only are we exhausted physically, but mentally and emotionally, many of us are weary. An example is the fact that we're more and more burdened with family issues. as we've seen the disintegration of marriages and families in our society, it's taken a toll on us emotionally. You know, even amongst the young adults, so many of them at our church, as we've completely thrown off any of the sexual moral teachings, the guardrails that are in the scriptures, we've seen how more and more of us are relationally dysfunctional. This takes a toll on us. As we're living longer and longer, we need to make harder and harder choices about retirement and our living choices. And even as we're truly blessed with parents who are living longer and longer, there's emotional tolls as we worry about how we care for them and how we help make them make choices in their own lives. There's emotional and mental tolls as financially more people are in debt than ever before. All of this takes a toll on us. This is the physical and emotional and mental. But what about spiritually? That's the primary topic at hand today. The fact is that spiritually, many of us feel worn down. And as Jesus puts it in today's scripture, we are worn down with labor and we are laden with heavy burdens. Aren't you just exhausted so far in this sermon? Maybe I'm creating a little bit of church fatigue. You might have been fine coming in, but all of a sudden, now you're feeling the burden of church on your shoulders. Obviously, there's an interplay between all three forms of these weariness, the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual. There are solutions for the physical. Friends, it's called rest. It's called Sabbath. It's called vacation. And many of us need that in our lives. When it comes to the emotional and mental, there's solutions. It's called setting boundaries in our lives and using support groups that are around us. But when it comes to the spiritual fatigue, how do we reshape how we're dealing with it? And how do we reshape how we're living? The spiritual fatigue or the church fatigue that I talk about here, it's exhibited in so many different ways. And we're going to explore that over the next month and in the preaching in the morning. We see it in serving fatigue. You know, serving God used to have such great pleasure. And at some point, sometimes in our lives, all of a sudden it becomes work and laborsome and cumbersome. Faith fatigue, you know, believing in God and in His promises at certain points in our lives all of a sudden becomes challenging. Or compassion fatigue. God calls us to love people and to show compassion. But what happens when it becomes burdensome and wearisome? And giving. You know, we're called to be generous and find joy in giving. And Jesus makes it clear that it's more blessed to give than to receive. But what happens when we're overwhelmed by the needs of too many good causes in our lives? Church fatigue exhibits itself in so many different ways. But I want to look at two particular things going on in today's passage. We see Jesus give a twofold invitation with the same promise attached to both of them. He says, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened." And what's the promise? "I will give you rest." And then he goes, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart," and what? "And you will find rest for your souls." Friends, many of us are in need of the rest that Jesus promises us. How do we avoid church fatigue or even deal with it? How does it even grow in us? I think it happens in one of two ways. For many of us, it happens over a long period of time. Out of our sense of duty and obedience to the God that we serve, we go on and on and on in terms of our service at church, our attendance at church, our work at church, our ministry at church. And before we know it, we've forgotten the root and the motivation for why we do it. I love the apocryphal story of Peter. And this is not in the Gospels, but it was told in antiquity that there was this one time when Jesus and the disciples were headed up a mountain, and Jesus tells the disciples, "Grab a rock and carry it up the mountain with you." And so the disciples all pick up what they can heft, but Peter, feeling a little lazy, finds the smallest little pebble he can, and they go up the mountain. And when they're at the top of the mountain, they stop for lunch, and Jesus prays over all the rocks, and they become bread. And so all the disciples are glad for the big loaves that they have, except for Peter, who's got a little bit of a crumb. And so he's learned his lesson. And so next time they go up the mountain, Jesus says, grab a rock. Peter grabs the biggest thing he can carry to go up the mountain. And when they get to lunch, Jesus pulls out lunch for everybody and distributes it. And Peter said, you made me carry this rock up here. And Jesus asked him the question, Peter, for whom do you do that? For whom do you do that? And oftentimes we work and serve God and we forget the motivation for why we even do it. It's out of a sense of duty. In C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, he describes a person doing good as a man paying his taxes. He pays them all right, but he hopes that there will be enough left over for him to live on. And as long as we're thinking that way, one of the other two results is likely to follow. Either we give up trying to be good, or else we become very unhappy indeed. And he basically says that once you become that, you're a far greater pest to anyone who has to live with you than you would have been if you had remained frankly selfish. Many of us have been serving God and doing the things that we do for God over a long period of time, and it creates in us a sense of duty, of apathy, and even disinterest and cynicism at times. And we feel the fatigue of doing it because we forget who we're doing it for and how we're supposed to do it. For others of us, it's because of an intensive time of service. We've jumped in with everything that we've had. We go full steam ahead, giving that 110%. We're serving God, doing ministry, and then all of a sudden it hits us that we are burnt out and we feel we have nothing left to give. We've spent ourselves and left nothing for ourselves. And in both cases, don't we simply just want to quit? We're not quite sure of why, but we know that we need to quit. And what do? We end up blaming it on church. Surely it's because of the church's fault that I feel this way. So how do we avoid this? How do others live long, obedient, faithful lives without hitting this burnout or without hitting this point of cynical duty? Are they just better at hiding their fatigue than us? Or are you and I missing something in our lives when this happens? Part of me, my tendency in my life and my pattern of life, which isn't always healthy, is to simply tell myself, John, stop complaining. Suck it up and keep going. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes when we hit that spiritual weariness, don't we want to do that to ourselves and tell us, just stop complaining and keep going. Others have it worse off than us. Some of you know that 2 weeks ago I was part of a bike ride from Baltimore to Boston. We rode over 400 miles as a fundraiser. And people asked me, hey, how'd you do it? They knew that I hadn't trained as much as I should have. And take one look at me and they go, how did you do it? Said it was simple. There's just one thing that you just have to keep telling yourself. Just keep pedaling. Just keep pedaling. No matter what, just keep pedaling. And that's frankly how I did it. You just keep pedaling. And oftentimes, I think I look at spiritual life that way, in an absolutely unhealthy way. Just keep pedaling. Just keep going. Just keep going. Stop complaining. No matter how you feel, just keep going, because that's what we're supposed to do, right? That's what obedience is about. Now, this might be great advice if you're 94 years old and about to go meet the Lord, you know, a couple years from now. But for most of us, this is not the best of advice. Most of us need to rethink how we're doing it and need to reshape how we are living when we feel this weariness. We need to do a reset in our lives. I think we have to come back to the basics and to see who Jesus is and what he does for us. Jesus invites the weary to come to him. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened. All who are weary and burdened. The word weary is all those who are laboring and under the fatigue of that labor, and all those who are carrying heavy burdens in their lives. That invitation by Jesus is an incredible invitation to grace for those who are feeling that weariness and that burden. The context in which Jesus makes this invitation is the ongoing conflicts that he was having with the Pharisees in his own life. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the days, they were the guardians of the law of God. The passage that we look at today in Matthew 11 comes at the end of a discourse on Jesus calling out people who were actually opposing him, people who were opposed to him as the Messiah. And then the passage is actually an introduction to another conflict that he's about to have with the Pharisees regarding the very nature of the law, particularly on the meaning of the Sabbath rest. The Pharisees were those who felt it was important to keep the law, and keeping the law was the only way that we could truly follow after God. Jesus describes the Pharisees in Matthew 23:4, and he says of this, of them, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The people were spiritually tired, doing their best to follow after God, but overwhelmed by the demands of religion. In contrast, Jesus invites the weary and burdened with the promise of rest. Jesus' teaching in life was a rejection of religion and an invitation into a free relationship with God. If I don't know if there's any more stark verse in the gospel which points out this difference between what Jesus offers as a relationship with God and religion, which is a system that forces us into doing things to become closer to God. Why are we weary? Is it because we oftentimes unwittingly live under the same context as the Pharisees when we feel our need to labor for God? We might not believe in that sense of works righteousness that the Pharisees believed. We might not believe that we need to keep every one of those laws that is given to us in the Bible. But so many of us, don't we often subconsciously live with various forms of that in our lives? For many of us, it's that sin in our lives. We sin, and every one of us sin, and when we sin, we become weary and burdened by our own sinfulness. And we begin to believe that we are sinners who are hopeless, that are never able to change. And what's going on in our lives? We begin trusting in our own ability to be holy, rather than trusting in the good news, the gospel of grace that says it doesn't matter if you're sinful because Jesus has forgiven you and he's the one who's going to make you holy by what he's done for you. Oftentimes, isn't it in our unbelief that we become like the Pharisees? Because we cannot overcome our sins, we can't accept the fact that we're actually forgiven. Because we can't seem to be holy enough on our own, we can't accept the fact that the Bible says that we are saints. I just recently read a biography of one of my great American heroes, Samuel Mills, who was a church leader, one of the founders of the American Missions Movement. And in the biography, it talks about a revival that went on in Samuel Mills' life when he was younger. He was a pastor's kid, so he knew the gospel, and he knew how God had saved him, and he knew what Jesus had done for him. And yet, in this moment in life, it says, during the revival, Samuel came under conviction, and though in awful distress and agony of spirit, he obtained no relief. What pained him most of all was the apparent discrimination of the divine favor. Others felt not only conviction of sin, but the joy of the lifted burden, while he stumbled on in darkness and despair. He was a guy who knew the gospel. He knew what Jesus had done, but he still lived in despair. Why? Because he could not believe that in his own life. He could not accept that forgiveness. He could not accept that new identity in his own life. Many of us are spiritually weary because we compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to others' lives, and we look at others' spirituality, and we go, well, we're not there yet. How can I get there? They seem to live in such blessedness. They seem to have such a good relationship with Christ. They don't struggle with the same things that I struggle with. And we compare ourselves, and we always feel like we fall short when we look at that brother or when we look at that sister. And many of us, we're weary because, like the Pharisees, we measure ourselves by what we do. We measure our commitment to God by how much we serve, how much we give of ourselves, our time, our resources. We might not exactly be like the Pharisees, but we, in our own hearts, lay down heavy burdens upon ourselves. As in the story of Martha and Mary in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus invites people to teaching, Mary sits at the Master's feet to learn from him while Martha goes around preparing dinner and being the hostess and doing the work with a complaining spirit, complaining to Jesus, Jesus, why don't you make Mary help me do the work? And oftentimes we find ourselves comparing our own spirituality by what we do for Jesus rather than our relationship of who we are in Jesus. Jesus invites us to come to him, but he also invites us into submission and discipleship to him. He goes, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he goes, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Seems a little counterintuitive to take off a yoke, to simply put on another yoke. What is a yoke? A yoke was basically a long wooden beam that was built by a carpenter with recessed areas to help usually oxen or other beasts of labor to pull a plow or a cart or some other load. It would be put on their shoulders and it would be usually well fit for them. Yokes were also used by humans to carry heavy loads, sometimes as beams or poles. But because of its association with burdens and labor, the yoke was often used figuratively in the Bible to symbolize sometimes domination, sometimes control, and oftentimes submission. We are told in antiquity and scripture, when you study under somebody, you would figuratively put your neck under their yoke. In the Apocrypha, Sirach talks about put your neck under the yoke and let your soul receive instruction. So the yoke was a symbol of submission and learning. It was also oftentimes a symbol of punishment. In Deuteronomy, when it talks about the covenant and the curses of if you were to break the covenant, God says there would be an iron yoke for punishment and destruction if you disobey the words of this covenant. It was used for labor under the time of King Solomon. The people come to his son Rehoboam, who comes into the throne and says, your father Solomon put a heavy yoke upon us. Would you lighten the yoke? And Rehoboam rejects their word and says he's going to put a heavier yoke on his people. When the Pharisees talked about the yoke, they talked about the yoke of the law that everybody needed to put on. In contrast, the gospel in Acts 15:10, the disciples arguing about the nature of the gospel go, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples? The Gentile disciples who had come to faith, they're arguing over whether they needed to obey all the Jewish laws, and the disciples and the apostles are arguing, saying, why are you putting on the neck of these new disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? When Jesus invites us to take his yoke and learn from him, it's an invitation to discipleship. The word learn used in this passage is the same word as disciple, mathete. A learner is a disciple, and hence to take up Jesus' yoke in this context simply means to become his disciples. How does any yoke or any burden create rest for our souls? The yoke of Jesus and learning from Jesus creates rest for our souls because we have a most unique master. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This invitation from Jesus comes from a master who is gentle and humble. He was so gentle and so humble that the scriptures tells us that he emptied himself unto death on a cross. Why does this matter? It matters because Jesus is able to offer us true rest because he has done the hard work on the cross for us. He made salvation possible for us. The humble master cares about those who he leads and teaches more than we can ever care about ourselves. And so when he invites us to put the yoke, his yoke upon us, we put that yoke on knowing that he lifts that yoke with us because of what he's done for us. Jesus goes, my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. That word easy it can also be translated kind or well fit. Jesus says the yoke that you put on when I put that yoke upon you, that it's a yoke that's been fitted exactly for you. It's well fit. It's created for us and us particularly. God has created each one of us for significance. God has predestined for us his salvation and the good works that he wants for us to be able to do. When Jesus puts a yoke upon us, he invites us to work with him, and he offers his leadership to us. How is that yoke not just additional work? It's not additional yoke because it's the yoke of Jesus who is our master. It's the yoke of Jesus who is the one who has given himself for us. And Jesus goes on and goes, not only do I want you to put my yoke upon you, my yoke is easy, but my burden is also light. What does he mean when he goes, my burden is light? Does he simply expect stuff from us like the Pharisees expected stuff from all those who needed to keep the law? What Jesus expects from us is a burden which is light, a burden which is free, a burden which is an invitation. A friend of mine who was adopted once shared with me the story of his adoption. He was a young child when he was adopted. He had been kicked around from foster family to foster family, and by no fault of his own, because of the dysfunctions of some of these foster families, he had been in several. And he says, as a child, all he ever wanted was just a safe place, a bed to sleep on, people who wouldn't beat on him, and food to eat. He had been beaten down so much to the point that that's all he wanted in life as a little child, to just not be abused and to have food for his stomach. And so he shared with me the story of how he was accepted by his family, his current family. He goes, he remembers just praying to God, and he didn't even know if there was a God at that point. God, just help me be with a family that won't hurt me and that'll give me food to eat. And he remembered that day the social worker took him to his new family. It was during a school day, and you know, they pulled up to the family, and when they got to the house, there was a big sign that said, "Welcome home, Todd." And he was just moved by the sign, and as he walked into the house, they had pulled all the other kids out of school and had invited over family and friends who could come for a welcome party for him. And he remembered his dad, his new dad, who he met, saying, you know, "Welcome to the family." And all he wanted was a handshake. And this dad picks him up and gives him a huge bear hug and says, "Welcome to the family." And as they show him around the house, he was going, you know, "You're going to share this room with your new brothers. And as part of the family, these are the chores that you're going to have to do." As he shared this story, he was talking about all the new responsibilities that the family was placing upon him. But there was a difference in this family. There was a difference. He said he had to work in all of the other foster families that he lived with, and that work was burdensome, and that work was punitive, and that work was mean. But when he got to this family and became a part of that, he said, you know, not only because he was afraid that they wouldn't want to keep him, he was always eager to do all the chores at the family. And even after he discovered that this family was not going to send him away, the chores that he got to do, he talked about the fact that they became a joy in his life rather than a burden, because they were part of the family and because they were freely given as part of the responsibility of being a part of the family. We at church oftentimes there's so much to do. There's so much ministry that's before us within the walls of this church and outside the walls of this church. And it can become worrisome. It can give us a sense of fatigue. Yet, Jesus looks at those of us who are weary and tired and burdened, and he makes us a promise. He says, come to me, and I'm going to give you rest. And if you come to me, not only am I going to give you rest, I'm going to put a yoke on you, and I'm going to give you a new burden, which is also going to give you rest. How do we overcome our overwhelmings? How do we keep going when we're tired? How do we reset how we're thinking and reset how we're living? Isaiah, the prophet, writes, do you not know? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. When we hit that point of fatigue, when we hit that point of weariness, we have to remember the invitation of Jesus. We have to remember who it is that invites us to do ministry, who it is that invites us into service, who it is that invites us into discipleship. It is Jesus. It is Jesus who is not only our Lord, but it is Jesus who is our Savior, who has made it possible for us to come to God without any of the work that we have to do, without comparing ourselves to others, without any of the guilt and burden from our own shortcomings, who simply says, come to me, come to me. I want to end with a little bit of a confession or a story. One of the things that when I first started to preach, I was struggling with it. It was always burdensome, and I was continually beating myself up over the sermons that I would preach. And finally went to a mentor and asked him, you know, you've been preaching a long time in your life. What's the secret to good preaching? And he says, John, every time before I go up to preach, I pray a simple prayer and remind myself of something. I was like, this is good. What is it? And he goes, John, before you preach every time, you need to remind yourself that God does not care how the sermon goes. You're his beloved, whether you stink and fall flat on your face and waste everybody's time, or if you should raise the roof and start the third great awakening, you're still God's beloved. And he goes, every time I preach, I need to remind myself of that. It was one of the sagest pieces of advice that I've ever learned in ministry. And I think all of us need to know that in our own lives, in all the ministry that we do, in all the volunteer service that we do, in everything that we do for God. Frankly, it doesn't matter how you do it. It doesn't matter how you do it. It doesn't matter. What matters is our understanding of who we are in God. And God's pleased with you, whether you do it well, or God's pleased with you, whether you fall flat on your face doing it. I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he invites us, when he invites those of us who are weary to come to him. He reminds us that we do it in him and we do it together with him as his disciples. Would you pray with us, with me? Father, I thank you for your gospel which reminds us that you have done the work, that we put on your yoke together with you, that we submit ourselves to discipleship to you as our master who is gentle and humble in heart, as our master who has shown us salvation, as our master who leads us as a shepherd leads his sheep. I pray for those who are weary and tired, that you would renew them, that you would renew them, as your word says, with eagle's wings, that they would be able to soar, not because they're able to do it, because you are able to walk with them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.